Several years ago, when I was at Freed Hardeman as a student, I came across this New Testament entitled Good News for Modern Man, and it had some unique translations. And then I came across a translation by a man named Phillips, and it had a few unique translations. We right now have a very popular book that is called The Message, that is a one-man translation that turns out often to be more of a commentary, and I like some of his commentary, and so I read that comparatively. And so these one men commentaries are very, very common. But what we have in our culture and have had ever since I've known anything about the Bible is we have our own translations sometimes. For example, I see people translating Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, except for those who have committed the sin or blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. Our translation of 1 John 1 and verse 7 seems to be, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of his Son Jesus cleanses us from all sin, unless we have committed the sin against the Holy Spirit. Well, tonight I am looking at a part of this past week's daily Bible reading, Mark chapter 3, and I chose verses 22 through 30 because I think we ought to look at that passage. This verse 29 says, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness. Never has forgiveness. Well, Jesus just said in Matthew 11:28, if we don't use that extra phrase I put in there, all of you who labor, come and I will give you rest. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus is going to cleanse us from all sin. And yet Jesus said, he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. Well, in the context of this passage, there is going to come an accusation of Jesus that brings about this great response that we have in verses 22 through 30. Jesus was working and he was doing great things, and unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, shouting, you are the Son of God. What a great witness. There were these Jewish leaders who were following Jesus, every one of them looking for a way to find him at fault, to find him a liar when he claimed to be the Son of God. What a tremendous witness when you had the devil himself having these unclean spirits crying out, you are the Son of God. That wasn't done in secret. It was done all around. And so this is the context of the accusation that's going to come. And when you begin to look at verse 22, the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has, and some translations say, is possessed by, but he has Beelzebub. By the ruler of demons, he casts out demons. Here is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, being accused with being filled with the spirit of the devil. And so Jesus is going to respond to that. If you look at verse 30, he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. Now look at this because statement. Because they said he has an unclean spirit. Jesus is accused of being in league with the devil. He's accused of casting out demons by Beelzebub, the devil himself. And so here is a very clear accusation, and I think it's important to see that last phrase that is underlined. He has an unclean spirit. That's what they were accusing him of. And so the fact that he's being accused of having an unclean spirit here is reason to bring a very powerful response. I want to point out at least three responses in verses 22 through 30, other than this statement about blaspheming against the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. First of all, Jesus makes it very clear that division is evil and destructive. Jesus is speaking, and he raises these questions in this passage to the scribes when they accuse him of casting out demons by Beelzebub. He says, how can Satan cast out Satan? Now, what sense would that make, Jesus is saying? Why would Roy Sharp, if he's trying to pull off something, throw Roy Sharp out? Doesn't make any sense to begin with. And it really doesn't make any sense with the demons claiming Jesus being the Son of God. And they turn around and say, he's casting out demons by Beelzebub. A second question he raises, if a kingdom is divided against itself, how is that kingdom going to stand? In fact, instead of a question, he makes it a statement. It cannot stand. When a kingdom becomes divided and stays divided, someone's going to come in and conquer that kingdom. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand. So Jesus is first of all saying, let me tell you, you're accusing me of casting out demons by Beelzebub. If I am trying to throw Satan out, or Satan's trying to throw me out, something terribly wrong is happening. You know, and I know, that that kingdom cannot stand. Satan's house is a kingdom. It's a house. It's a group of people. And if those evil spirits are divided against each other, it will not work. And so Jesus' first response to us is how evil and destructive division is. Well, here's a lesson for us to learn. If you're looking for practical applications in a passage, when we as human beings choose sides and we divide, we separate, we talk about each other, and often it's not about doctrinal issues, it's about matters of judgment. We divide. The devil loves it. He is using us every time we become divisive over things that do not matter, as well as divisive over things that are set in stone as God's eternal message. Division is evil. Division is destructive. That's one of the great lessons that Jesus is teaching the scribes and should be teaching us. But a second response. Jesus said, assuredly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may occur. Here's a great statement. We need to appreciate that. We need to revel in that. Every one of us in this room, starting with the youngest person in this room that's accountable to God, we sin and fall short of the glory of God. Every young person in this room needs God's forgiveness tonight. But us old people do too. All men sin and fall short of the glory of God. But one of the great blessings we have is the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we can revel, we can enjoy, we can appreciate the fact that God forgives all sins. We just talked about that. Go back and look at 1 John again as that passage ends. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins one to another and pray for one another, God's going to forgive our sins. The Bible teaches that several times. And so Jesus is trying to teach us the very thing that we need. The very thing that we need to trust in when we listen to him. Acts 13:39 says, and by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. The Jewish people needed to be taught the need, their need for the gospel message, to listen to Jesus Christ, to come to Jesus with their labor that they were bearing up under with the sin that was theirs because they could not be forgiven through the law of Moses in the truest sense of the word. And then Isaiah told Israel, as sinful as Israel was, as ugly as they were, as spiteful as they were to God, Isaiah said, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. What a great lesson for us to learn that Jesus is trying to teach these scribes. All sin can be forgiven. A third response that Jesus makes here, he makes it again very clear that it is possible for a man's soul to be lost eternally. There is a lot said in our world. You go look on the internet about the teachings of an eternal hell, and you'll find a lot of people who are saying this is not real. A good, loving, kind, generous God who is so graceful, who is so merciful, would never think or conceive of or command people to enter into an eternal hell where there will be punishment forever and forever and forever. Verse 29, Jesus said, he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. What's the context? These people have been accusing Jesus of being with the devil. They are denying he is the Son of God. You deny that Jesus is the Son of God, you can never have forgiveness. There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved, Acts 4:12 says. It is through Jesus, it is in Jesus that we need eternal salvation. After this great story in Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31, when Jesus tells us that when the Lord returns, he's going to separate the nations like a shepherd separates sheep from goats. I believe the least educated one of us in knowing who animals are, what animals are, would be able to separate sheep and goats. There isn't going to be any mistaking. There's going to be a separation, and there's going to be a judgment of those who serve the Lord in the ways that are mentioned in this story. And at the conclusion, those on the left are going to go away into eternal punishment. But these go away into everlasting life. Those people that are spending lots of pages writing about no eternal punishment will spend the same number of pages, most likely, in talking about eternal bliss with God. They look at the same words used to describe the blessings of heaven that Jesus uses to describe the misery of hell, and they proclaim no eternal punishment, but eternal life. It doesn't make any sense to me. We need to think about what Jesus is saying. And so he responds here, it's possible for a man's soul to be lost eternally in hell. And then Jesus speaks to them about the unpardonable sin. He who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. Can this sin be committed today? Well, I don't think it can in the same way those people were. Jesus is not living in the world. We may in some way deny Jesus as the Son of God. We may think Jesus is a devil, but we're not going to be able to face to face watch him cast out a demon and say he's casting out demons by Beelzebub. We don't have that kind of opportunity to speak against the Son of God who walked on this earth and lived. So it may not even be possible for us to commit the unpardonable sin in the way that Jesus is speaking about here. But is it possible for us to not be pardoned for sin? Is there a way for us to commit sin and not be pardoned? Well, I think the Bible teaches us so. What would that sin be? The Bible teaches, as I've mentioned, if we walk in the light, His blood will cleanse all sin. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive every sin. And so as we listen to those passages and others like them, there's a passage in Hebrews chapter 6. If you read verses 4 through 6, it is speaking about a person or persons who crucify again Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And there is a point at which it is impossible to renew them unto repentance. So how do we do that? Well, if you look in the context there, if we refuse to do what God says, verse 26 says, there no longer remains a sacrifice for our sins. We can walk in sin in such a way, refusing to turn to God, so that it is as though Christ never died. If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of truth, there remains no longer a sacrifice for our sins. So any one of us who knows the truth of God's Word, we know what God says about faith. We know what God says about repentance. We know what God says about baptism. We know what God says about faithfulness. And we just set all of that aside. And we choose sin willfully. If we sin willfully and we keep on sinning, and that's what that passage is saying, if we keep on sinning and we don't stop, there remains no longer a sacrifice for our sins. So anybody in this room who knows God's will, who continues to say, I don't care what God says, I'm going to live my life in this way, that person is choosing sin. And if any of us sin willfully, the Hebrew writer says there remains no longer a sacrifice for sin. That would be a position one would be in for which there is no hope for forgiveness. Now, on this slide, this is in the context there in Hebrews chapter 10. We have in the book of Hebrews, and much of it is in chapter 10. But it's a sin that is committed openly. A person who just openly commit sin, continues to keep on sinning. It's continuing, go on sinning. The tense of that word there means it just is continual, no stopping. We continue to sin. And then verse 26, I pointed out to you, says it's willfully, some translations say deliberately do it, and we know what we are doing. We know the truth. We know what we are doing. It is, verse 29 of Hebrews 10 says, a spiritual condition that is exceedingly grave. Here's what that results in. Three things. Number one, we trample underfoot the Son of God. Would you do that? Would you just walk right over Jesus getting to do the things that you want to do instead of what you know is right if you know the will of God? We trample underfoot the Son of God when we know what is right. And we have godly people trying to teach us about Jesus, and we go headlong after sin, knowing better, we trample underfoot the Son of God. A second thing that we do is we treat the blood of the covenant as an unholy thing, a common thing. In other words, if I'm choosing sin, I know what God says, but I'm choosing to live in sin, I am telling God, listen, the blood that Jesus shed is no different than the blood those thieves shed or any other person that might have been crucified that day or any other day. It's just a common thing. Nothing out of the ordinary. It's not a blood that cleanses us from all sin. It's just like anybody else's blood anytime. That's what we do. When we sin willfully, we treat the blood of Jesus as though it means nothing more than any other blood. But a third thing is we insult the Spirit of grace. It is through the Spirit that we've received the message of God. For us to take that message, know what that message says, and for us to do what we do sometimes in our sin, it is an insult to the Spirit who extends God's grace to us through His Word. And as we live life, that Spirit helps us. We have such an amazing blessing. And we can insult the Spirit of grace by choosing sin over and over and over and never turning back to God. What a sad day when we live this kind of lifestyle. There remains no longer a sacrifice for our sins. And it may well be impossible to renew us unto repentance because of our choice to keep on sinning. It's not a matter of God not being willing. It's a matter of us not being willing. So it is a spiritual condition of choosing, deliberately choosing sin, refusing to turn away from it. Left unchecked has these grave, grave conditions and consequences. In Hebrews chapter 10, what we have, if we don't have a sacrifice for our sins, verse 27 says, we have a certain fearful expectation of judgment. We know that. God's Word teaches us that. If you believe that God has any grace to extend to our world today, you have to believe that there is a certain fearful expectation of God's judgment for people who reject that grace. The same message teaches both of those. So when we begin to think about this, vengeance belongs to the Lord, and it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The Hebrew writer is trying to get these people to stop sinning. Can they? Yes, they can. Can they turn back? Can they come to Jesus as He expresses to us, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and receive God's grace, God's blessings, God's forgiveness? Yes, they can. It is when they deliberately, continually choose sin that there remains no sacrifice for their sins. It is impossible to renew them unto repentance, and there is that condemnation that Jesus speaks about in Mark chapter 3. So when we take a look at our lives today, if we are living in sin, God invites us to take care of those sins. He encourages us to live righteously and godly right now in this present world. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to every one of us, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly right now in this present world. But looking for the glorious coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, what a great blessing. Jesus has taught us every sin can be forgiven. If you're sitting in this room tonight with sin accounted to you because you have not listened to God, that sin can be removed tonight if you choose, if you listen to God. If you are in this room and you choose to walk out the door knowing what you need to do, knowing God's will, you are saying, I am refusing God's grace. And until you choose to accept it, you cannot be renewed by repentance. You must choose it. And so we choose to sing an invitation song. It's to encourage you. If you need to dump the load of sin, God is pleading with you. We are pleading with you to do so. Come and let us help you as we stand and as we sing.